Our scripture lesson for this evening is Ephesians 2, verses 6 and 7. I think I'm going to start at verse 4, though, to start at the beginning of the sentence. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Then verse 6. And raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus.
Amen. You may be seated, dear saints. We're continuing our trek through Ephesians. Took last week off. And we had been on an interesting pattern where we had the community of the dead, the community of the living, dying well. And sorry, tonight we don't have something about living, except that it is the church's heavenly position. And you can't get much better than that. So let's go to the Lord now in prayers. We're already raised up with him in glory on this Sabbath day. Father, thank you that we're already stationed with Jesus. And even though that's hard for us to imagine and even believe sometimes, we know it's true because your word makes it crystal clear that it's true. We pray that we would be good recipients and takers of advantage of these wonderful privileges that we have in Jesus. We might feast on him tonight, for we pray in Jesus' name, amen. There's one of the most underappreciated advantages that the Lord God in Jesus Christ has bequeathed to us, his beloved church, his bride, is indeed the Bible's insistence that the redeemed saints are not only risen with Christ, as we mentioned in our prayer, but also that we reign with him, R-E-I-G-N, we rule with him. We actually are vice regents of God on earth. We are. So when you go to work, Caterpillar, or you're retired, or you're in the neighborhood, or you're at the home, you're taking care of children, you're at school, whatever it is, we have to understand who we are in Jesus. Now, these doctrines are often considered too lofty or too esoteric to be either practical, or in some cases, to even be believed in. So sometimes folks say, well, that language that Paul uses, that's just too high and too out of reach for us. And the sad result of that is usually the ascription of these blessings that Jesus gives us through Paul's and other writings, like we have here in Ephesians, about us being resurrected with Christ and reigning with him. What usually happens is people want to say, well, that just has to do with the eternal state. Okay, so that doesn't have anything to do with here and now. But the very sad result of that is that we, the militant church here and now, which actually need those best blessings, are robbed of them. Because when we're in heaven and in glory, there's no sin, there's no struggle, there's no world to think about, no flesh to wrestle with, there is no engagement with the enemy like we have it here. We need these blessings here and now. And that's why the Holy Spirit gives us these in this chapter, second chapter in this case of the book of Ephesians. So, and worse than just the fact that it robs us of the advantage and the power that we need, worse than that, dears, much worse, it robs God of his glory and it diminishes the grace and wonder of the gospel itself. And that is even worse than the fact that we practically take away from us the good things that God is bequeathing to us. Now, don't get me wrong. I know that these things are not easy to comprehend, and we're going to try to get our hands on them a little bit tonight by God's grace. But in correction of all of this, from just two verses in the Holy Scripture tonight, let us humbly make it our goal to enjoy and employ now, capital N-O-W, the church's heavenly advantages in Christ. We're looking at just two verses, Ephesians 2, 6, and 7. The church's heavenly position, first the doctrine. What is true of Christ is also true of his people. Now, that doctrine may, again, sound too good to be true, just too outrageous almost to be comprehended or even to almost be believed in. But it's the Bible's insistence, it's the gospel's verity, it's the truth of the Word of God that this is the case. What is true of Christ is true of us. The only thing that is in us that is not in Christ Jesus is our sin and our flesh. But even those things were born by him on his glorious body on that tree when he shed his precious blood for us that we celebrated in the supper this morning, this afternoon. That Lord Jesus Christ took those things for us and he put them away, dying for us. What is true of Christ is also true of his people. First, Jesus has been resurrected, so has his church. Dears, do you believe that? Now, I know that that theological point may seem out of reach and just a little too high and lofty, but let's try to bring it to earth. And here's how we're going to do it. Now, I just said that Jesus has been resurrected, so has his church. And I've got that proof text, Colossians 3, 1 and 2. That's just one of many. Christ came out of the grave on the first New Covenant Sabbath day morning, did he not? Did he come out of the grave on that first Sunday, Easter Sunday? He did. All of you, dear regenerate Christian churchmen, individually in our conversions and collectively as the whole church, we come out of our tomb every Sunday too, if you will. And we worship God and we glorify him as risen saints. We understand that you've already been resurrected in the soul. There are two resurrections. We've talked about this numerous times. The last resurrection will be the resurrection of the body on the last day. But you already are risen with Jesus. Now here's another practical thing. When Jesus came out of the tomb on the first Easter Sunday morning, what did he do? Float up into heaven? Kind of levitate halfway between heaven and earth? No. He walked on this fallen sod that Adam's sin had cursed, that now was being transformed into the new heaven and the new earth as Jesus Christ spreads the effects of his blood atonement, the gospel, and the church around the world. So Jesus walked on the earth after his resurrection. And what do you do, dear saints? What will you do, Lord willing, tomorrow when you get up? You're going to walk on that same earth just like Jesus did. So we can relate to what Christ did. You will walk on it, and you will represent him here. Christ is the head of the body, and what happens to the head happens to the body. He's not a disembodied head. He takes his bride with him. So we are the body of Christ. Where he is, we are. Now, dear saints, you might be thinking, yes, this is still esoteric, this is still high and lofty, but does this require faith to believe? Yes, it does, but doesn't our salvation require faith? Doesn't the fact that we believe in God and Christ and the Holy Spirit and the gospel require faith? It does. But it's faith based in truth, objective truth based in historical objectivity and truth. It is a true faith. Jesus has been resurrected, so has his church. And now, Jesus has been enthroned, so has his church. Now, if the first doctrine seemed a little high and lifted up, even as Isaiah saw the Lord God in Isaiah 6, which Elder Wayne read so beautifully earlier tonight, this biblical teaching may be even a bit more difficult to comprehend than that of the church's resurrection with Christ. But let's give it our best shot tonight by the grace of God. What the Lord is telling us here is that just as the Son of God is now currently seated, now get this, at the Father's right hand, crowned the Lord and King of the church and the world, He ascended into heaven, and upon that ascension, he was crowned immediately as the God-man king in heaven. Just as he is seated at the Father's right hand in glory, majesty, power, and authority, guess what? So are you, the redeemed members of the true church. Holy, Catholic, and Apostolic. That's pretty amazing. Christ will not be apart from his body, his church, his bride. Practically speaking, this means that though we, still struggling down here with the flesh and sin, are nonetheless Christ's servant stewards and leaders on earth as his mystical and metaphorical and real body here. So God leaves you here, and me, even with our sin, our struggle, and our flesh, and the fact that we are getting older, and you know we're struggling with various maladies, whatever it might be, we are called to be the servant stewards and leaders of the world, the earth. God's given it to you. It belongs to you. The meek shall inherit the earth. It belongs to you. And we are to be good stewards of it, spiritually and materially too. Take good care of it. And it also implies that just as Jesus has rested from his atoning labors on the church's behalf by having shed his blood, and he goes into heaven, and not to shed his blood anymore. You know that great text in Hebrews, he did it once, it's not going to happen again. The Mass is not appropriate. Christ cannot be sacrificed over and over and over. He shed his blood once, and he's gone to heaven, and he's rested from his atoning labors. We come to church on Sunday, and we're reminded that we are resting from all of our works and law and religious righteousness, which we would be tempted to use as a means of trying to establish our relationship with God. We rest from all of that. Now, this is a day of rest. It's a day of worship. That's a reason for that. This rest is not only practical and necessary for all material beings, but it's spiritually necessary too. And it reminds us that we rest from all of our works and sin. You know, it's interesting. We all are so active and like to do so many things. But you know, have you ever considered just how often in the Bible God commands his people to rest? Take advantage of these Sabbath days. I love the Lord's Day. You know, it's great, and I know you've grown to appreciate it. I know this is true. I know God's been working in your lives over weeks, months, years, decades, and it's just great. I go home on Sunday afternoon after a wonderful worship service this morning, this afternoon, great fellowship. Take a nap. Yeah, it's great. It's a day of rest. And there is another blessed truth that we would be remiss not to bring up here, and that is this, that to be seated with Jesus is to be near him. And so when we're near the Son, the Redeemer, we're also near the Father and the Holy Spirit. And so there's this beautiful communion that the saints have with the triune God. Let's look at the text. So it's just two verses. 6 and 7, Ephesians 2, and observe the wonderful effects of the church's heavenly position. So practically speaking, what does all this cosmic and otherworldly vantage point from heaven do for us? Well, let's consider that now. Verse 6a, our union with Christ and his resurrection empowers us against sin. And God raised us up with him, that is Jesus. I appreciate reading the broader context because the broader context of this phrase in verse 6a is that still of our deliverance from the realm and power of sin into the kind and gentle and sweet and wonderful embraces of our good and gracious and beautiful God. And since our experience in sanctification, which is a tough thing that we're all going through, right? We all know how hard that is, right? So we're all going to face this week the tough work of sanctification. Okay. The experience of that sanctification always tends to lag a little behind our standing in justification. And because of that, we need help and encouragement in effecting our gradual transition from being natural sinners in Adam to being victorious churchmen in Christ in this world. In other words, what I'm saying is, that takes a lot of grace, and so that's why you're here tonight, that's why you're here this morning, and that's why you need to open your Bibles and your hearts and bring them to God this week in prayer as well, the other means of grace. And do that, dears. It's important. And the best way to get this assistance, according to the Word of God, is found, and this is huge, got a big star next to this point, in beholding Christ in his resurrection. So I'll say it again. The best way to get the assistance we need for the struggles of our sanctification life this week, loved ones who have problems, difficulties we're facing, is by faith behold the Son of God in his resurrection with the eyes of faith. Looking to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Hebrews 12, 1. So, dear saints, here's the thing. The more we do that, we do it from a close proximity to God because we are the body of Christ. So we're not far away from God. Please, we're never really far away from him. Now, honestly, sometimes it feels like we are. But you know, when that happens, that's not all bad. God does test our faith, doesn't he? He tries our faith. Sometimes he seems to withdraw his blessed presence from us a little bit to see if we'll continue to trust and believe and walk. Even though we don't feel those wonderful senses that often we do experience, which is a real sweetness. But we do this walking with him by faith. So the next time, dears, we're stuck in our Christian lives and things don't seem to be going too well, our natural reaction is going to resort to the flesh, right? To sin, to something else, you know, some substitute. And it could take a number of forms. It could be religious, maybe not. But instead of that, let us form the habit, the faith habit, of thinking about Jesus in his glorified, risen, exalted state. And looking to him, as per that text I read earlier from Hebrews 12, and pray to him. And come to the throne of grace. We're going to actually quote Hebrews 4 later, which encourages us to do exactly that. So, our union with Christ in his resurrection empowers us against sin. Now, verse 6b. Our union with Christ in his exaltation encourages us in our stewardship of the earth. And God seated us with him, Jesus, in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So, now, do we believe this? We should. Now, let's look at that again. Look what the Bible says here. It says that God seated us with him, that's Christ, in the heavenly places, or with the Trinity, actually, in Christ Jesus. Seated us with him there. Past tense. We experience that especially on these resurrection days, but throughout the week too. Now, dears, here's the thing. It's not an easy thing being God's vanguard of culture, love, shaping, stewarding, taking care of the earth. You know, being a responsible person is always more difficult than being an irresponsible person. Do we not all know this? Although being an irresponsible person is very stressful because God made all human beings to actually have purpose and meaning and goals and legitimate ends. So being an irresponsible person is a really ugly life. But being a responsible Christian is hard, right? And here's one of the problems there. are a lot of usurpers of this throne that you are given, seated with Christ in the heavenly places. The whole world, our own flesh, and everything in the world that's not connected to Jesus directly, wants to take that position on themselves. And our responsibility is to topple them, to actually throw them down. 2 Corinthians 10:5. Any antichrist adherent or position, whatever, wherever it may be found, has to be destroyed, has to be torn down. We destroy, Paul says, arguments against God. Now, we do this in grace and love, but we do it. Now, this rule and role starts in church on Sunday, but it goes beyond that, because when we go into the week and engage the world, that's where a lot of times the action starts. Although, obviously, it starts here, but it gets engaged there. Everything in heaven and on earth is to be brought under the power, authority, and rule of Jesus Christ, the only supreme Lord and King. Now, there's granted, this is hard to do, and it's a challenge. You're going to face this week, and so am I. I have a busy week ahead, too. I'm sure you do, too. It's going to be, even with Thanksgiving and lots of great things happening, it will be difficult for us to maintain this God-commanded confidence through our faith in Jesus to be those people that serve the world and take the lead and do the governing of the earth and serve those people you're going to be around this week, around your Thanksgiving table. How you lead them, how you shepherd them, how you teach them, how you show them Jesus, how you guide them in the grace of the gospel. Because our natural tendency is to self-loathing, right? We have this sort of false humility, oh, I can't do that, that's not for me, that's for some super saint, that's for somebody special. No, it's for you, the faithful church. And our self-doubt and our continued struggle with sin and the flesh, and yet this is what the Lord calls us to, because we are seated with Him in the heavenly places. So tonight we're considering these wonderful effects of the church's heavenly position. Let's look at verse 7. Our union with Christ in our salvation exalts the Savior before the observing world. Now, this kind of brings it around into some practical realm for us tonight. So that in the coming ages, He, God, might show the immeasurable riches of His grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. See, God is very interested in displaying you as the trophies of His grace to the whole world. It's not good enough that just the church benefits. All creatures, great and small, are to marvel at what the Lord God has done for us, His church, in procuring for us our eternal salvation in the blood of the Son of God. So that verse 7 again. So that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. The coming ages? This implies not just the present and the immediate future, but all the rest of history, all throughout eternal history of the eternal state, but even here and now. After all, how much glory would God get if only we, the church, comprehended this blessed truth and that by faith, and the world never saw it or never appreciated it? Now, you might say, well, Pastor, how does this happen here? Well, that's a good question. Well, it's as we live in Jesus. Now, the book of Esther is going to be really helpful, because you know, of course, that in Esther the name of God isn't mentioned at all. The thing is, there's, you have to understand that everything you do, everywhere you are, everything about you is speaking grace and God, church and gospel. Whether we say anything or not. And that's not just for pastors, teachers, ruling elders, or deacons. It's for all of us who are in Christ. He would have everyone know these things. Notice the adjectives and nouns in verse 7. Immeasurable, riches, grace, kindness. These are great things. And to whom are these remarkable, valuable treasures given? To us who are in Christ Jesus. What kind of response ought this to engender in us? Worship, praise, and thanks. Let's do a little more application tonight and learn some practical benefits of the church's heavenly position. So, instead of just skipping over verses like this, saying, oh, man, that's just too esoteric, that's just too high, that's too lofty, that's too exalted, that theology is just out of reach, you know, that's for some, you know, great old saint 100 years, 1,000 years ago, or some theologians that can figure this stuff out. No, this is actually for that little girl sitting back there. And for every other one of us who are in Christ Jesus. So, let us seek once again to find some ways to use these things by grace through faith in Jesus. Practical benefits. First, we may resort to God at any time. Now, isn't that great? I've told you this before and I always love it. It's Puritan doctrine, but we don't have to wait to go to heaven and die to experience the fruits and graces of heaven. And in fact, if we don't enjoy heaven in some form here right now in Christ in his church, we're not going to enjoy it later. You know, people that think that this is just a grueling grind and that, you know, it's just a veil of tears and everything is future, that's bad because they're probably not going to experience it there. Now, there's a lot of ignorance, I understand that, but we are not. With that malady. We know better. And we may resort to glory at any time. And when we resort to glory, that means we go to God, and we go to God through prayer, and we go to God through Jesus. We are in Christ, so we have access to him now. Here comes the promised text from Hebrews 4:14-16. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. And here comes the precious promise and commandment, really. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now, dears, this week we're all going to be in that position. Okay, we're going to need to come to the throne of grace boldly. And you have that right and privilege and even responsibility. Don't come timidly, don't come shyly. Come boldly and find mercy and grace in your time of need. And prayer, that's a means of grace. That's how you do it. And these don't have to be elaborate prayers, fancy prayers. They just need to be sincere prayers. That's really it, from the heart. Whatever is our need, let us harmonize it with our hearts and bring it to the Lord in prayer. We may resort to glory at any time because we are connected to the church's head, Jesus. Now, this is one of the great and practical blessings of being in Christ. Ultimately, you, the church, are actually attached to Christ. He's never far away from you. You know, it's interesting, it just dawned on me. Jesus kept telling the disciples in John 14:15-16 before his resurrection that, you know, it's better for you guys if I go away. Remember, he kept saying, they're saying, what? You know, it's better for us to have you right here and be able to see you and walk with you and fish with you and disciple with you and do miracles with you and things like that. I know he said, it's better for you if I go away. And you know, by going away, rising, and then the Holy Spirit coming upon the church in Pentecost, we are more closely actually attached to Jesus than we would be if we were in the pre-resurrected state with the disciples walking around Galilee and Judea with him. Pretty amazing. But does that take faith? Yes, but isn't faith the one thing that pleases God? Hebrews 11:6. And is it possible to please God without faith? No. Often, dears, we don't feel that this kind of doctrine is true. Okay, I mean, let this be real. I mean, this is part of the struggle we have. If we always felt it to be true, and we always felt close to Jesus, it'd be easy. But, and this is, listen, this is not always because of sin either. There are a lot of reasons. We're very complex human beings created in the image of God. There could be a number of maladies of soul, body, mind, spirit. It could just be God just testing us sometimes. So what would the Lord have us do in light of the universal experience of intermittent lapses of the sense of Christ's nearness? Because we all know that, right? We're not here to pretend that we always feel close to God. What are we to do? Here is the big point for you. Another star next to this. He would have us, at that point, his church, believe him then. Okay? Then. At that point where we don't feel close, where we don't have those sensations of glory, to believe him then, even when we don't think it'll make any difference, even if we think our prayers are so weak and measly that they aren't going to move God at all, we are to believe God then. That really glorifies him. Gets a lot of glory from that. Let us therefore, dear saints, believe the Lord's gracious gospel word to us in Jesus Christ, that he really does love you, his church, with all his heart. There isn't anyone or anything he loves more. So much he's seated you with Christ in the heavenly places. He's forgiven all your sins. He's given you a glorious inheritance. He's given you his kingdom. And he's bequeathed on you all the responsibilities that he would assign you in your various tasks and the giftedness that he's given you, and the positions he's given you in the church and in the world. And then through them, let us call all others to love and embrace, serve, and bow the knee to this King Jesus, who is Lord of heaven and earth. Beloved, the church's heavenly position is an advantaged one, but it does require us to humbly fulfill it as good stewards. We've been given a lot, and we need to exercise our privileges very wisely and by faith. So let's be thankful for the church's heavenly position. Let's pray. Father, thank you for these dear saints gathered here tonight, each one of them specially designed by you, uniquely crafted, placed into the body of Christ in the perfect place where they need to be, exercising their gifts precisely the way you would have them do it. Grant them to recognize that they are seated with you, that they are always close to you, and that in Christ Jesus they have everything they could need for this world and the world to come. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.